All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, that is a place where we even have an electronic sign that is working out there. Yeah, praise the Lord, right? Yeah, that's what I heard. It was working. It got turned on, and we now know where we have to come to church. Yeah. That's right. It's got all different kinds of things on there. Our social media gal is going to be the one running that sign and getting it all out there. And so we're glad to get it going. Oh, yeah. God provided money for it. We are in the book of Hebrews today, kind of, sort of. We're going to be moving around a little bit. But we're going to be talking about a clean conscience. But we've got to finish up last week's lesson first. And I dislike having to split all these lessons up, but that's just the way it works out. So we're in Hebrews chapter 9, 7 through 10, and we'll jump to verse 14, because we've already covered the other three verses in the middle. So in our lesson last week, we started talking about the tabernacle and what each of the different parts of the tabernacle teaches us about how we approach God. We also compared the earthly tabernacle to the heavenly tabernacle, and we learned how much better the heavenly tabernacle is for us. Now, it is in Christ that we have a better priest, we have a better sacrifice, and we have a better tabernacle. And all of this converges in Christ because He is all three. He is a better priest that ministers there. He is the better sacrifice because He offered Himself, and He ministers in a better tabernacle, for He offered His own blood for your sin and mine. Now, this message of a better heavenly tabernacle was really important to the Hebrew Christians, who were obviously being persecuted for not participating in the temple rituals. Remember, the temple was still standing at the time this book was written. And it's important to us because no church building, no matter how big and how beautiful, can bring us closer to God. Only Christ can bring us into the presence of God. And the ritual of the tabernacle never brought people into the presence of God either, for it was only the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies. You guys will remember all of that we covered last week about the tabernacle and the ceremonies and so forth. And so we have Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, and it says, "But into the second," meaning the second chamber, "went the high priest alone once every year," and this is the Holy of Holies, "not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." So Paul is telling us that the high priest was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies only once every year. You remember, there's the outside walls, there's the sanctuary area on the inside, inside those walls where the sacrifices were done, then there's the holy place where only the priest could go into, and then there was the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go into. And so Paul is telling us about the high priest who was only being allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies only once per year, and that was on the day of the great day of atonement. So this is the day that the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the nation. And on the basis of having done this, the nation of Israel was accepted by God for another year. But then the high priest, he had to come out of the Holy of Holies and could not re-enter in there for a whole another year. So he only got to go in one time in the whole year. Now, notice how much better it is for us in the heavenly tabernacle. This is the tabernacle that is in heaven that Christ is serving in, where we have our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has gone into the Holy of Holies of the heavenly tabernacle. He's gone into the very presence of God. He has gone in and he has not come out. He is going to be there as long as we need Him, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when He does come out, He is coming out after His own. Amen? We are a part of Him, and we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Now, the purpose of all this is to make real to your heart and to mine the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is he real to you? Is he with you always? Did you start out your day with him? And have you worshiped him? To worship him, we don't have to go to a church and sing the doxology or choruses. Although, and we're going to cover this later, there's certainly really good benefits of going into a church service and gathering together to worship. But you can worship God and worship the Lord Jesus gathering anywhere you want. You can worship him in the office, at home, or the classroom. You can worship him from anywhere. Now, you tell me that's not better than having to have an earthly tabernacle, right? Now, knowing all of this, it's really easy to see how this new heavenly tabernacle is superior to the past when the high priest went in just one day out of the year and he didn't stay there. So we do not worship God through a ritual. We do not worship him by offering candles or incense or by having a nice little altar fixed up that you can look at. John 4:23 says, "But the hour cometh, and the now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Not ritual, but in spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." So what's important to understand is that it is not the ritual. It's not the picture of Jesus on the wall or the cross that is sitting on the mantle that creates worship. These are external and physical. They are only a mere act of a man using some physical substance to help him worship God. And let me tell you, they have absolutely no power whatsoever to bring you any closer to God. In fact, I would encourage you not to have those in your home. But that's a whole other topic we'll talk about someday. Now, nothing on this earth can give us access, fellowship, and communion with God. Nothing on this earth can do that. It is why this message was so important to the Hebrew believers and to you and me. The Hebrews had come from all of this tradition and ritual, yet with their newfound faith, they actually had better access to God than the high priest ever had through Judaism. Now, worship comes not with our eyes and our noses, but by coming into the presence of God through the power of Christ. It is our great high priest Jesus that ministers to us. And he is ministering in a better tabernacle than the one that was here on the earth. Hebrews 9 verse 8 says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." So this is telling us that the first tabernacle was a picture or a type of what was to come. It is saying that the way into the very presence of God had not yet been opened by the death and resurrection of Christ while the first tabernacle stood. Verses 9 and 10 says, "Which was a figure," meaning the old tabernacle, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Now, you see that word conscience? That's where we're going to start here and we're going to focus on. But let's notice first the phrase that says, "that could not make him that did the service perfect." All of this ritual in the earthly tabernacle could not make the worshiper perfect. The way to God in the tabernacle was actually blocked by three entrances and compartments. And we went through these last week, but in other words, the people could only come to that outer entrance and bring their sacrifice. If a man brought a little lamb, he would put his hand on it in an act of identification, since it would die in his place. And then that priest, he would take it from there. It would be slain and offered on the brazen altar. And then the individual who brought the sacrifice would go no further than the entrance to the tabernacle. And then as far as the holy place was concerned, only the priest could go in there. And into the Holy of Holies, neither the priest nor the people could go. And only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Therefore, the tabernacle was a temporary makeshift arrangement. Now, as believers under the new covenant, Christ can bring us directly into the presence of God. But not only can he bring us there, we approach a holy God today on the basis of a crucified Savior. He alone can cause us to worship. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, pay attention now. Don't fall asleep on me now. Because that I have now had to split this message into 2 weeks, I kind of wanted to take a moment here before I move on to the next section and summarize what we've learned about the earthly tabernacle. And the first is that it was on earth. It's an earthly tabernacle, so it was on earth. It was a worldly sanctuary, not in the way that we normally think of the word worldly, but meaning that it was made of the things of this earth. So it was a worldly sanctuary because it was made of the things of this earth. And it was but a shadow of the things to come. The things that we have learned about the earthly tabernacle show that it was only a shadow or a picture of the one that is in heaven that that our Christ serves in today. And it was inaccessible to the people. The people were not allowed to enter into the tabernacle. Only the priest that served them could enter. And however, today we are a priesthood of believers. We're all priests. And each one of us has access to God. So we are much better and have much better access to God than any of the high priests ever had. It was temporary. The earthly tabernacle was only a temporary arrangement. Now, as believers today, we serve the permanent high priest who ministers in the permanent sanctuary, the heavenly tabernacle. There's nothing makeshift or temporary about it. And it was ineffective, the earthly tabernacle was ineffective to change the hearts of the people. And this is the most important difference. The earthly sanctuary had nothing to do with changing people's lives. But today you can come to Christ and he can change your life. This is Life Change Church. Why? Because Christ can change your life. He alone can enable you to worship God in spirit and truth and make him a reality in your life. He alone can permanently wash away your sins, and he alone can bring you into the very presence of God. Now, does everybody understand that we now have a much better tabernacle to worship God in, a heavenly tabernacle with a perfect minister who serves as our high priest that can bring us into the presence of God? Everybody understand that? All right. Then I'm going to move on to the next section of this chapter, and I'm going to speak to you about having a clean conscience. Wouldn't you, in truth, if you think about it, that's what the tabernacle was all about, right? It's letting you get a clean conscience, giving the people a clean conscience with God. Now, we all know that we're going to face the trials of life. And the Bible tells us that we can face those trials of life if you have a good conscience. If you have a great hope and a gracious companion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way you're to face the trials of life. But I want you to think a little bit more as we're studying about the tabernacle of a good conscience, a clean conscience. Now, we've had about 3 weeks of really deep stuff, okay? I mean, really, really tough stuff that is the meat of the Word of God. Now, today we're going to get into some simpler stuff. Even I could understand this stuff, okay? So this is going to be a little bit easier. You guys are going to recognize a lot of this right away, but I'm going to present it a little bit differently than you may have ever heard about it. Verse 14 of chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Paul is telling us that the blood of Christ is so much better at purging your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God than the blood of goats and calves. Everybody understand that? That's what we've really been talking about, right? Now, having read that, let's go back in the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. We're going to jump clear back to the beginning of the book of the Old Testament into the book of Numbers, chapter 19, for a very special message. It's going to take me a couple weeks that I believe will bless your heart. But now, because I'm giving you fair warning, it's going to take 2 weeks. What does that mean? That means you got to come back next week to get the rest of the story. That means you guys can't go back to Texas until you come back and get the rest of the story, right? All right. Now, so I really want everybody to pay attention, because I want you to get your pens out. I want you to jot down some notes and some very wonderful truths that we're going to talk about, because you're going to learn a real lesson over the next couple of weeks about a clean conscience. In fact, it may be a blessing that you've never heard before in quite this way. Now, that's a truth that you know, but it's being presented in a way that I don't know that I've ever heard of it like this before. So pay attention and be blessed by the Word of God. Everybody ready? Amen? Amen. I put a big lead up on this thing. I better deliver now, hadn't I? Absolutely, yeah. Well, now, you know the worst pollution of all is the pollution of the soul. The worst pollution of all is the pollution of the soul. Now, all pollution is bad, but the worst pollution is not the kind we breathe. You know, there's an old saying out there that goes like this: ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If cigarettes don't get you, pollution must. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If cigarettes don't get you, pollution must. That one just kind of died right there on the vine, didn't it? That's okay. And it seems like, you know, we just kind of breathe pollution in all the time. We're just being polluted to death. Now, but may I tell you that the real ecology problem is that of Satan and of sin. And the real pollution problem is that of sin. It's sin. Now, there's a wonderful object lesson found here in Numbers chapter 19, and it relates to what we've been studying in Hebrews chapter 9. We're not jumping out away from the tabernacle, but we are taking a slight detour here. And now Numbers chapter 19 is a long chapter, and I don't want to just start out and read the whole thing, but I do want to make some things clear to you about this chapter. I want to point out the word unclean. Now, if you were to turn this chapter and look and read through chapter 19, you would find that the word unclean is used 15 times in this one chapter. And what have I told you about what the Word of God tells us? If He tells it to you one time, you better listen. But if He tells it to you twice and three times, man, you better start paying attention. So He's telling it to us 15 times in one chapter here, so you better really pay attention, okay? So, if He's using it 15 times, I suppose you could say that with that many uses of the word unclean, this chapter must be a dirty chapter. Yeah, but we really shouldn't say that about God's Word, should we? We shouldn't say anything in God's Word is dirty, for all the Word of God is clean. So I won't say that at all. I won't say that whatsoever, okay? Don't walk out and say Keith said that God's Word is dirty, because I'm not saying that. But this chapter deals with unclean, dirty sin. Unclean, dirty sin. The whole chapter is dealing with being unclean. But He's not talking about microbes. He's not talking about dirt. He's talking about ceremonial uncleanliness. Ceremonial uncleanliness. And then the other word that is used over and over again in this chapter is the word dead or death. Now, it appears 8 times. And it is important to see that God is linking uncleanness with death. Now, uncleanliness or uncleanness stands for a state of mind, a state of soul, a state of spirit that is not right with God. And it stands for sin. And it is sin that makes us unclean. So what is God trying to say here in Numbers chapter 19? He's saying that death and sin, or death and uncleanness, are inseparably linked together. Death and sin. Now, that's something I want you to remember that as we go through this study. Death and sin are inseparably linked together. You see, sin causes death, therefore death is the visible sign of sin. Now, we often pray for the families of the people who died. And sometimes we talk about people who die of sickness, and then we'll talk about other people who die a natural death. You ever heard of that? Yeah, people die of a natural death. Well, may I tell you that there is no such thing as natural death. As a natural death. For all death is unnatural. It is not what God had planned for us. All death is the result of sin. Now listen to me very carefully, because here's where a lot of people can get off track. Listen to what I'm saying. All death is the result of sin, but not necessarily your personal sin. But had there been no sin, there'd be no death. There was no sin in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, there was no death in the Garden of Eden until sin came. Amen. Everybody understand that? Yeah. Now, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die in Ezekiel 18:20. So we see that death and sin are inseparably linked together. And therefore, death is the visible sign and the object lesson of sin. And we also see that God uses death ceremonially in the Old Testament as an object lesson and as a symbol of sin. So he's got these physical things that he's talking about, but he's also teaching us an object lesson about sin. Everybody understand what's going to happen here today? All right? So now with all of that said, I want you to notice what God was saying here in Numbers chapter 19 when God is giving prohibitions over and over and over again about not touching a dead body. So when God is saying not to touch the dead body to these primitive people, he was trying to keep them from getting germs and trying to keep them from catching that contagious diseases that might have caused the death. But he was doing much more than that. He was teaching a theological and ceremonial lesson. He was teaching that just as a person, for hygiene's sake, would stay away from that which is dead and that which corrupts, he is saying from a moral and spiritual hygiene, we need to stay away from sin, right? Now, he is saying by that object lesson, don't pollute your soul with sin. Don't pollute your soul with sin. And so here is the great lesson, if you'll just watch it as we go through this. Remember that death symbolizes sin. Death and sin are inseparably linked together. And if a person touched a dead body, he was unclean, not just physically unclean, he was morally and spiritually unclean because God was trying to teach these people an object lesson about being spiritually clean. And so as we think about soul pollution, I want you to think with me along three lines. Now, first of all, I want you to think with me about the causes of soul pollution, the consequences of soul pollution, and then I want you to think about the cleansing of soul pollution. Or we might put it this way, the causes of an unclean conscience, the consequences of an unclean conscience, and the purging or the cleansing of an unclean conscience. Okay, those are the three bullet points. You got the cause, you've got the consequence, and how do you get back to having a clean conscience? All right? Now, let's begin with the first, which is the cause of an unclean conscience. What is it that causes an unclean conscience? So let's go back, and what do you think would cause a person back in this ancient time in the book of Numbers to become polluted or to have an unclean conscience? And the first would be the deliberate acts of sin. A deliberate act of sin. Numbers 19, verse 11 says, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. So this is saying that if a man walked into a sick room where someone had just died, and he reached out and touched that dead body, and now remember, it's back in the Old Testament times, back under the Levitical system, back when the tabernacle was set up and operating, if he just walked in and he touched that dead body, he would be unclean for 7 days. Now, remember that death represents sin. Sin and death are inseparably linked together in the Bible. And so this picture's a man who deliberately sins, a person who just walks in knowing he shouldn't do it, and he touches a dead body. You see, there are those of us who are Christians today, and we handle the dead things of this world deliberately. The dead things of this world deliberately. We touch them, we touch the unclean thing deliberately and willfully. That's a legal term. Willfully, deliberately, knowingly, and willfully. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, to those Hebrew Christians that Paul was talking to in the book of Hebrews, they were people who had a background in the Old Testament. They understood what God was talking about in Hebrews and in the book of Corinthians here. And he was talking about this chapter right here and chapters like it. And a Christian is not to touch the unclean thing represented by that dead body. And anytime we willfully, deliberately sin, at that moment of our soul, our conscience becomes unclean. We're unclean, we're dirty, we're defiled, we're polluted. Remember, this is an object lesson. Don't think about it if you just touch dead bodies. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about death and sin being inseparably linked together. So anything that's dead is sinful. And if you deliberately touch something that is sinful, if you deliberately want to sin that way, then that is going to make you unclean. It's going to make you dirty. And so we'll be polluted at that point. And so there is the deliberate act of sin. A Christian can knowingly and deliberately sin, knowing that he's doing what God doesn't want him to do, and he does it anyway. And that's the worst kind of sin. For the Bible calls that a presumptuous sin. And it carries with it the most severe penalty for the child of God. That's the reason the psalmist prayed in Psalms 19:13, "Keep back thy servants from what? Presumptuous sin." That's deliberate sin. "Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Now, a presumptuous sin is a sin that you do with your eyes wide open. A man just walks in, there's a dead body, he touches it when God said don't touch it, and when he does, God said that he will be unclean 7 days. Now, think about your own sin. Think about the things that you do. Not just touching a dead body, but it's a sin that you know is not right with God, and you go do it anyway. That's what he's talking about here. It's a presumptuous sin. And when he does, God says he's going to be unclean 7 days under the Levitical system. We're unclean until we repent of that sin and ask God for forgiveness. All right, now the next thing that I want you to notice is not only the deliberate acts of sin that are described in verse 11, but the defiling associations of sin. This is about the people, things, and places that we go to, associations. So chapter 19, verses 14 through 15, this is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel with hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. Now, you have to give Moses credit here, right? He didn't have a microscope, and he didn't have all that technology that we have today to know about hygiene and all of that. Now, of course, God taught him this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there's a sanitary code that God has given these people to keep them from contagions. But I want to remind you again that God is doing more than teaching hygiene. There's a great moral lesson here. You see, there are the deliberate acts of sin, where you just walk in and you touch the unclean thing. There are also the defiling associations of sin. So here in this verse, here's a man who simply might walk into the tent. Now, he doesn't touch the dead body, but he's just in there. He just walks around, he breathes the air, he's in the atmosphere, and God says he shall be unclean just by being there. You see, God is saying that there can still be defilement without actual contact. Now, did you know that you and I don't have to deliberately sin to get defiled by this world. Did you know that just as you watch television and suggested things come on, or you're scanning through the computer and there's suggested things, or people say things, or they take the name of God in vain, and problems come, and temptations and anxieties come, these are not deliberate sins that you practice, but I'll tell you, it's a pretty doggone dirty world out there that we live in, isn't it? I mean, it's hard. It's hard to live without things just kind of in the air, just in the tent, as it were, where we are. And we just find ourselves, just by our very associations, newspapers, books, advertisements, humor, people, things, other things that we do, all of this, they leave their mark upon us. And that's the reason we need to get away and get with our Lord and say, Lord, give me a bath. Lord, make me clean, for I am unclean. You see, there are the deliberate acts of sin, then there are the defiling associations. And then I want you to take notice there are the deceiving accidents of sin. Did you know that you can accidentally sin? You can accidentally sin. Verse 16 of chapter 19 of the book of Numbers says, and whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open battle, or a dead body, or a bone of the man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Now, this represents to me sins that we more or less stumble into. Not presumptuous sin, not deliberate sin, not sin that we commit by the things and the people we choose to associate with, but sins that we stumble into. So here's a man walking through a field after a battle and he stumbles over a dead body. Or maybe there's just a small bone there and he touches that bone. Or maybe unknown to him, he walks over a grass-covered grave. Well, God says that he is unclean as well. Now, what's God speaking to about here? He's speaking not about the acts of associations, but the accidents, where we don't intend to sin. It's not sin with our eyes wide open, but the first thing you know, we're lusting, or we're filled with pride, or we are using harsh language, or there's some sort of covetous thought that just comes into your mind. And concealed sins that dull our spirit and our perception. And this is the reason when we pray, we ought to not only pray about the presumptuous sin. In Psalms 19:13, keep back the servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. But we also ought to pray, as the psalmist did in Psalms 139:23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You're wanting God to look for those sins that you didn't realize you did. I would think it would surprise us to know just how many times we've touched an unclean thing and didn't know it. I think it would surprise us to know how many graves we've walked over, not literally, just objectively right here. I think it would surprise us to know how many bones that we fondled without knowing it. You see, just a person who happened to walk across a grave and God says he's unclean. Unclean. Now, God is talking about sin here. He's not really talking about hygiene. He's talking about ceremonial uncleanliness. He's talking about moral uncleanliness. And he's saying that we need to be very careful lest this vile world that we live in pollute us. And God wants us to be clean. Now, unfortunately, I'm looking at the clock, and I don't have time to go any further into this next section. So we're going to have to finish this up next week. What are you going to have to do? You're going to come back so you can do what? Get the rest of the story, right? Yeah. So this is the first part, the causes of an unclean conscience. This is what causes you to be unclean. There is deliberate sin. There is sin caused by associations. There is sin that we more or less stumble into. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the consequences of being unclean. And then the important part, we're going to finish out the lesson next week with the purging or the cleansing of an unclean conscience. How, God, do I get back to a clean conscience? conscious so I can be an effective servant for Jesus Christ. Because you cannot be an effective servant of Jesus Christ with an unclean conscience, with sin in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.